Now let's continue on. Let me read Romans 6, verses 1 and 2 again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? May it never be. We who died to sin, and of course that's in baptism, we've already covered that, haven't we? How shall we live any longer therein? All right. Let's ask a question. Why did Protestantism get so mixed up? Now, William Tyndale, if you read what he wrote, he said that we should keep the commandments of God from the bottom ground of our heart. That we need to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being. He did, however, make a very bad mistranslation there in Romans 3:20, where he said, without the fulfilling of the law, which he added there, and that was his worst moment in his translation of the New Testament. However, the source of it actually came from Martin Luther, and then was picked up by the other Protestants. Now, out of the booklet that we have, which day is the true Christian Sabbath? And you have a copy, so go read it. And I know we send you a lot of literature and we send you a lot of things, but believe me, they're all very important, and the day is going to come when you may not be able to receive things because of the stress of the time. So learn it, study it, read it, do all that you can because it's very important. But here on page 39, I have this. The authority of Catholic doctrine and tradition was not seriously challenged until the time of Martin Luther, when Martin Luther rejected the corruption and lawlessness of the Roman Catholic Church. He appeared to be seeking the truth of God, which was true, and he nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Cathedral. Okay. He labored diligently to translate the scriptures into the German language so that the common people could read it, learn the word of God. But the religion that developed as a result of Martin Luther's teachings, known as Lutheranism, did not restore the true teachings of Jesus Christ. The Reformation that Martin Luther began was not complete because he rejected the second and the fourth commandments, and the Catholics at the Council of Trent actually had a party among the Catholics that were for scriptures only, solo scriptura, and that was the theme of the Reformation. But when they really studied and understood that the Protestants continued with Sunday, they knew that the Protestants had a fatal flaw in their sola scriptura because they understood that the Sabbath was the only day commanded in the Bible. And they said, since the Protestants have accepted tradition of the church, therefore, we will continue with our teachings. And so the sola scriptura party of the Council of Trent, which lasted over 40 years, by the way, completely lost any influence upon changing to Catholics. Now, remember back in Revelation 3, where it talks about the church at Thyatira, that they allowed that prophetess Jezebel, see, direct reference to sun worship, because Jezebel was the daughter of the priest of Baal, who married King Ahab in Israel. So that identifies what the system is. And Catholicism is sun worship. Catholicism is Baal worship. So here, Martin Luther, now, William Tyndale went further and did better than he did. Much, much better. But let's read what happened. The result was another form of religious lawlessness. Luther claimed that a person who had been saved through the grace of God could not lose salvation regardless of the degree or intensity of the sins that might be committed. Now that's something. Hold your place here in Romans 6 because we'll be back, but let's go to the book of Jude. So just a few pages back, just the last, second to the last page before the book of Romans starts. Okay? Book of Jude. So he says here, verse 3, "Beloved, when personally exerting all my diligence to write to you concerning the common salvation, I was compelled," you know, just feel compelled "to write to you, exhorting you to fervently fight for the faith." And that's true today, more than ever before, "which once for all time has been delivered to the saints." That's why we are scripturalists. And we go by the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Okay? "For certain men have stealthily crept in, those who long ago have been written about, condemning them to this judgment. They are ungodly men who are perverting the grace of our God, turning it into licentiousness, and are personally denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now let's understand something before I read the rest of it. Martin Luther had a chance, but he didn't follow through. It's just like everybody else. A lot of people start out when God gives them a chance, but they never follow through. Remember Jeroboam. It's a good example. Jeroboam was one of the generals of Solomon. And Jeroboam was from the tribe of Ephraim. He was one of the leading men. And God sent the prophet to Jeroboam and took a cloth and tore it into 10 pieces and said, "This represents the 10 tribes of Israel. God is going to give them to you so you can be king and rule over them. And if you follow God and if you keep his commandments, God will establish your dynasty with the same promises that he gave to David." He had a chance, but what did Jeroboam do? He got afraid and listened to the counsel of the pagans and set up his own religion in Dan and Bethel and set up the golden calf. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And that's what Martin Luther turned out to be. And I'll show it to you right here. He claimed that regardless of the degree or intensity of the sins that might be committed by a person, this perverse teaching is clearly expressed in a letter written by Luther. Quote, "Be a sinner and let your sins be strong, but let your faith in Christ be stronger. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Be a sinner and let your sins be strong, but let your faith in Christ be stronger and rejoice in Christ, who is the victor over sin, death, and the world. We will commit sins while we are here, for this life is not a place where righteousness can exist." Really? "No sin can separate us from him. No sin can separate us from him. Why then does the epistle to the Hebrews say, if you commit the unpardonable sin, you better fear the judgment of God?" Did he not translate that from Greek into German? Yes, he did. Notice what else he says. Let me repeat that statement. "No sin can separate us from him, even if we were to kill or commit adultery 1,000 times each day." You wonder why Protestantism is lawless and antichrist? That's its foundation. Now, if you want the source and everything of it, get out the booklet. You have one at home and you can read it on page 39 and 40. God says, "May it never be." And here is the reason why they never went beyond accepting the grace of God for their own perverted use. Because they never understood about baptism. Verse 2, Romans 6, "May it never be. We who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein?" You can't live in sin. Now, yes, we are going to commit sins, but when we repent, we have access, and we'll see that, to God the Father in heaven above, and we have forgiveness for those sins. We'll cover that in due time. But baptism is a co-joining to the death of Christ. You are co-crucified with him. It is a covenant death, and that is your symbolic death under the watery grave, that you will follow God and love him and keep his commandments through the grace of God. Okay? That's important to understand. The only ones who are under the grace of God who are the ones who are in covenant with God. No one else is under grace. Because when you are in covenant with God and you come out of this watery grave, you are to walk in newness of life, or the way that God has intended us to. How? In the Spirit. We'll see that again in just a minute, you see? That's important to understand. See? Now, we'll cover a little bit more of that in just a minute. Come back here to Romans 5 and verse 1. Let's understand. See? Romans 6 says that you're buried with him into his death, co-crucified with him, and that is the covenant death that you pledge to God. All right? Notice what he says here. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, because you believe in the sacrifice of Christ, you believe in his shed blood, you believe that what God has said is true, you believe and you know through the experience of repentance that your sins have really been forgiven, and now, after baptism, you're to walk in newness of life and not live any longer therein in the sins that you had before. Correct? Yes. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand. Now, if you stand in grace, what are you? Are you not under grace? Yes, you are. Just like under law means the law has rule over you all your life. It still does here now, but through grace then you keep the laws and commandments of God, motivated by love, motivated by change, motivated and led by the Holy Spirit of God for the spiritual application of all the laws of God. Not just external do's and don'ts and do's and don'ts and do's and don'ts, like Dolores was reading this morning out of the new Judaism book. She was reading to me some of the code of Jewish law. And she said, these things are insane. And she read one of them and said, listen, this one says you're not to write with a pencil on the Sabbath. But if you do, you can't erase it. That's a sin. So I immediately threw out all my pencils. No. No, okay. That is justification by works of law that have no connection with God, because you see, when you are under grace and you have been co-joined to the crucifixion of Christ and you come out of that watery grave, you are now to have a personal relationship with God. And only those who have a personal relationship with God, through the operation of God that he laid out the way that it should be, only those are the ones who are under grace. No one else is. They're all under law and under sin. Romans 3 says, all. The whole world, correct? Yes, now, do you understand the magnitude of your calling then? Let's go on here. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace, so we are under grace, in which we stand. And we ourselves boast in the hope of the glory of God, and not only this. We boast in tribulations, realizing that tribulation brings forth character, brings forth correction, realizing that Tribulation brings forth endurance, and endurance brings forth character, and character brings forth hope. See, because we're to develop the character of God, the mind of God, to become perfected through His Holy Spirit, to overcome, to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. You see that? That's what's so important, see? And the hope of God never makes us ashamed, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which He has given to us, so that we may have this relationship with God. No one can have a personal relationship with God without the Holy Spirit of God. And no one is going to receive the Holy Spirit of God unless they repent, unless they have been baptized, unless they have had hands laid on them, and unless they come out of the watery grave and walk in newness of life to live their lives according to the laws and commandments of God through His grace. That's it. See, so you're either or. It's not both. All right, let's come back here to Romans 6 and verse 8. No, verse 7. Okay. So spiritually speaking before God, your physical self and you have died to sin through baptism. Now, that does not completely get rid of the law of sin and death within. That's the topic of Romans 7. Let's go on. Because the one who has died to sin has been justified from sin by this covenant relationship through baptism. Now, if we died together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has any dominion over Him. See, because go over here to verse 23, just across the top of the page. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we're looking for eternal life. And that can only come through the grace of God, through keeping the commandments of God in the Spirit, through the power of God's Spirit, and you need the Spirit of God to keep the commandments of God in the Spirit, and to have the love of God, to love Him, to love your neighbor, to love the brethren, to even love your enemy. Okay? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no longer, death no longer has any dominion over Him. For when He died unto sin once for all, and in that He lives unto God. Is he still obedient? Of course. Never sinned, did he? If Christ is going to be in you, what is he going to motivate you to do? He's going to motivate you to have the love and desire to keep the commandments of God spiritually and to seek eternal life. Okay? Now notice verse 11. In the same way also, we should indeed reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. Not like Luther says here, let your sins be strong, but let your faith in Christ be stronger. That is insanity. That is double-mindedness. Be dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin rule in your mortal body, because you still have it, by obeying it in the lust thereof, which is the law of sin and death within that we covered in chapter 7, correct? Yes. So it's there, but it says don't let it rule. Likewise, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, which is the exact opposite of what Martin Luther wrote, right? Yes. Rather, yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, what is righteousness then? All the characteristics of God, all the commandment keeping in the Spirit of God, etc. That's righteousness. Okay? Verse 14, he says it again here. Verse 12 and verse 14. For sin shall not rule over you, because you are not under law, because you've repented. You've had your sins forgiven. You're in covenant with God. You now have the strength through the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. See? So it won't rule over you because you're not under law, but you're under grace. You see the difference? Under law, you're in the world. Under grace, you're under God. And within law, to God the Father and Jesus Christ, desiring to do what is right, desiring to love, to love God, desiring to pray. And when you sin, then what do? You repent, because the Holy Spirit within you convicts you of sin. See? Did you have that before you were baptized, before you knew of God? No. You just did whatever came into your mind, right? Regardless of how minor or how severe that your sins may have been. See? And you lived in deceit. And you lived under Satan's rule. We all did. That's what it says in Ephesians, the second chapter. Okay? Now, if you are not under grace, just take this the other way around, but under law, sin rules over you, doesn't it? Just like the family that lived on the pension there for 30 years. What a shock. Mashi, mashi. Who's that? Ah, it's the government here to bring an honorable reward. Hey, they were living in sin, living a lie, cheating, frauding. And in the neighborhood, they appeared wonderful neighbors. You know, right? Sure. Verse 15. What then? Let's answer Martin Luther and all the rest. Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Now, what I want you to do is go through the book of Romans and see every place where "may it never be" in caps, because that's how it should be translated. Okay? And it comes from the Greek "me genoito," meaning don't let this ever be. Because genoito means to bring into being. Me is negation of bring into being. So it is, may it never be. King James says, God forbid, and that is a complete mistranslation. So he says here, verse 16, don't you realize that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, you are servants of the one you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? And you really can't obey with the obedience that really is necessary for the righteousness of God without the Spirit of God, and you don't get that unless you're under grace, and you don't get that unless you're in covenant with God. See? But notice what he says here. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that you were servants of sin. You were under law. You were under sin. But you have, from the heart, obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And having been delivered from sin, cleanse your heart, cleanse your mind, cleanse your conscience. Delivered from the consequences of that sin. See? You became the servants of righteousness through the grace of God, through the Spirit of God. So then he says, verse 19, I speak from a human point of view because of the weakness of your flesh. He says, now I want you to learn a lesson. Remember how dedicated you were to sin? Remember how dedicated you were to what you were doing? Whatever your great sins were? He says, for just as you once yield your members in bondage unto cleanness and to lawlessness unto lawlessness, so now yield your members. That means your whole being, you see. In bondage to righteousness unto sanctification, which comes from God's Spirit. Now you see how all of this makes sense. See, you're not under law. Why? Just remember very simply, you went underwater to die, correct? Baptism. Okay? For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Therefore, what fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? Look back at your life and see all the foolishness and all the sin and all the damage and all the rottenness, all the lies, all the cheating, all the stealing, all the adultery, all the fornication, everything that just came crashing in on your life. And we all experienced it, didn't we? One way or the other, in one degree or another. Is that not correct? Yes. Now what is your life like? Look back and see that and thank God. And don't say, oh God, how great I am. Say, oh God, how great you are that you delivered me from this, see? Okay? For the end result of those things is death. But now you have been delivered from sin and have become the servants of God. That's who you are. See? Are you not? Do you have the Spirit of God in you? Yes. Does that Spirit of God, as we will see here in chapter 8, come in two forms? The Spirit of Christ and of the Father? Yes. And we're going to see that you use the Spirit of God to overcome the pulls of sin and the pulls of the flesh that are still there. Become the servants of God. You have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end result is eternal life. That's the goal we're shooting for, you see. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I hope that really gives you a grasp of understanding what does it mean to be under grace and not under law. See? Very few people are under grace. You cannot have grace in a Sunday-keeping church because they are under law, because they reject the Sabbath and they claim they are not under law, and they have the freedom to reject the Sabbath and the freedom to impose Sunday, and they have no authority from God to do it. So they are under law and under sin and under licentiousness and are perverting the grace of God and have nothing to do with the grace of God. Now, they may have a lot of good sermons on how to straighten out your life, and they may give some good things out of the Word of God. But when it comes down to the covenant relationship with God and the covenant death in baptism, they don't have it. And if you don't have that, you are still under law. You are still under sin. Now, we've already covered the first part here of Romans 7, but let's see how this is to be applied. We know Christ died, that the church now could marry him. And he's speaking of the marriage covenant. We've gone through that. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 4 and see how far we can go here. In the same way, my brethren, you also were made dead to the marriage law of the old covenant, because marriage is binding until death, correct? Yes. By the body of Christ, in order to be married to another. And that marriage comes when? When Christ returns and the resurrection occurs. Who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit to God. Now our lives are to exemplify the life of Christ. For as long as we were in the flesh, the passions of sin, which were through law, because you were under law, correct, were working within our own members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we have been released from the law, that is the marriage covenant with ancient Israel, because we have died to that in which we were held, so that we might serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, what does the newness of the Spirit mean? It means this: with the Spirit of God in you, you now inwardly have an awareness when sin begins, because sin starts where? In the mind. See? You must have the thought before the action. Now, when you have the action before the thought, it's an accident, right? All right, let's go on. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, If it were sin, God would have abolished it, right? Notice again, capital letters, may it never be. I mean, just on these two pages, there are three places where it says, may it never be, right? But I had not known sin except through the law. Furthermore, I would not have been conscious of lust except the law said, you shall not covet. Now let's see how he explains this. Because a lot of people in the world, unconverted and under law and under sin, know that certain things are sin. But they don't have a conviction of it. Because they don't have the Spirit of God to convict them. See? Well, let's go on. But sin, having grasped an opportunity by the commandment, because the commandment's part of the law, correct? And the law, what? Rules over a man as long as he lives, correct? Yes? Worked out within me every kind of lust, because apart from law, sin was dead. In other words, there couldn't be any sin if there is no law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All right. Now, notice what he says here, because he's talking in spiritual terms, not in physical terms. For I was once alive without law. Now, how could that be if he was a Pharisee? He had law. He said in Philippians 3 concerning law, blameless. But what did he say of it? It's all skubala. You know what skubala is? Dung. The four-letter word. In Greek and in English. Okay? But after the commandment came, that is the spiritual understanding of the commandment, sin revived and I died. Now, how did he die? Sin revived because he's now aware of it. See? You see the magnitude of sin. Sin revived and I died. How did he die? Through watery baptism. He didn't die a death. Was Paul resurrected from the dead? Literally, no. Did he come out of a watery grave? Yes. Okay. What did Ananias say? Said, Brother Saul, arise, be baptized, have your sins washed away, right? What was his sin? Persecuting the church and everything that went with that. And the commandment, which was meant to result in life, was found to be unto death for me. Isn't that true? No, you go back to Psalm 19, you read it. That's why here in the front of the Bible. Here, just turn right back to the front of the Bible. We have in the first section right here, the first thing that we have, and we planned it this way. Okay? Right after the presentation, you have the Ten Commandments. Then Exodus 20. Then we have the perfect law of God. See? Now it can be there, people can read it, but without the Spirit of God, they cannot understand it in the depth that it ought to be. So we have Psalm 19 here. So we've designed the layout of the Bible this way. Starts out here, Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Okay? Now, it says here that the commandment which was meant to life became death to him. Why? Because he really had a conviction of sin. And until you have God's Spirit working with you to lead you to repentance and you have a conviction of sin, you don't understand. Then after you're baptized and have the Holy Spirit of God in you, then the Spirit of God works within you to convict you of the sin within that is still left over there through the law of sin and death that is inherent in your being. It's called human nature. See? And that's the battle we have to overcome. Now, come back here to Romans 7 again, okay? So then he understood the scope of the law of God, the commandment of God. So he says this, verse 12, Therefore, the law is indeed holy, and the commandment holy, righteous, and good. Come down here to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual. That's important to understand. How are we to serve now? In the Spirit of God. That's how we are to serve, because it is spiritual. That's why he gave us his Spirit, so we can keep it. That's why we have the Spirit of God within us, so we can overcome the sin within. And we understand the fullness of law. But how does the carnal mind, under law and under sin, view the laws of God? Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But isn't that the way people do? Yes, indeed. See? All right. We've covered as much as we can today. Rather intense in what we've covered, so this will be all that we'll cover for today. So we'll pick it up, because I want to finish this, and I need to go through Galatians 3. We've already gone through Galatians 2, but Galatians 3, and then we'll go to 1 John, because there are some places in 1 John that are difficult indeed to reconcile with some of the other things. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.